Take your Bibles, turn to 1st or 2nd Corinthians chapter 1. I wanted to teach this so bad last week. Brother Ron DeGonia was here covering for me, filling in. I had just come back from surgery, and I wanted to teach. I've worked on this while I was just laying around in bed, and I wanted to teach it last Sunday, and I think God was just saying, no, it's not today. And so anyway, we're going to talk about it today. And if you haven't figured out, I'm notorious. If we land on a verse in the Bible and there's a lot of stuff in there, we're going to spend some time with it. We're going to spend some time with this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, for we are not as many. And I want you to look at that phrase there, for we are not as many. All right? And what you have here is you have and you'll find this teaching consistently throughout the Bible. There is a broad way that leads to destruction, and many are going to be on that road. So you might just want to think in your mind that the many who are on the broad way that leads to destruction are the same many that would corrupt the Word of God. They make it say what they want it to say, or they add stuff to it, or they take away from it, or whatever it is, but they are the many that corrupt the Word of God. And then there's a group that's on the narrow way that sees the Bible as the Word of God. Good morning, guys. Sees the Bible as the Word of God, and we're not interested in changing it. We're not interested in altering its contents. We don't change the Bible. We try to let the Bible change us. Amen? And it'll do that. The Bible will do that. I was just putting this together and going back over it last night, and I found a verse that I'd known in the past, but it helped me. You don't have to worry about making the Bible apply to your life. If you'll read it and believe it, God will do the application. In fact, the Word will do what it's supposed to do. Can I hear you say amen? Amen. And you think about that and think about how true it is. The Word of God is powerful, the Bible says. The Word of God is quick, which means it's alive. It's a living Word that we have. And its words go into us. When you guys eat chicken and biscuits, anybody like chicken and biscuits? I love chicken and biscuits. When you eat chicken and biscuits, you don't have to tell your body what to do with the chicken and biscuits once you eat them. Your body knows what to do with it, and it does it automatically. And that's how God has designed the Word. So anyway, he says, for we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. And I was just kind of pondering this and thinking about this, and I'm going to take it several different directions as we look into it. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 18, Jesus gave us instructions. This is the last book of the Bible. It was written as the last book of the Bible. It was written somewhere around AD 90, 92, 93, somewhere around in there. That's when it was written. John was the oldest of the original 12 disciples. John was the only one who did not die at the hand of murderers or persecutors. John was allowed to die a natural death. And he was very, very old, and he was in exile on the Isle of Patmos for preaching the Word of God. They hated his guts, and so they put him out there all by himself. That way he couldn't teach anybody. And here's the wonderful thing. They put John on this island so he couldn't teach anybody the way of Jesus Christ. And in Revelation 10, the angel gives John the book, and he eats it, and the angel tells him, from now on, you're going to speak before nations and kingdoms and tongues, and I can't remember. But basically, John was told that his prophecy and his teaching was going to go basically all over the earth. Just because the world locks you away, that doesn't mean that you're done. Amen? And he was on this island because they didn't want him seeing anybody and teaching anybody, and yet God came up with a way, or God already had a way, that John's ministry and John's message and John's blessing was going to go all over the world. That's a good God to us. Amen? Amen. But here's what John's writing down now in the last chapter, the last book of your Bible. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city from the things which are written in this book. And I've dealt with this before. We're not going to spend much time on it. But it's simple contract language. When you have a contract, you don't add to the words, you don't take away from it. And the New Testament is our life. It is the contract or the covenant between God and us. And he's telling us, don't add to the words, which means don't read your Bible and then go read the Book of Mormon. Amen? They are guilty of adding another testament to the Word of God. They're cursed. They're not saved. These are not brethren who believe differently than we are. These are lost people because they have accepted something that is not the Word of God, and it alters the Word of God. And so anyway, and you don't take away from the words that are in the book. You leave it exactly the way it is. And what we're going to do is we're going to go through and you're going to see just how important this really is. In Psalm chapter 139, verse 16, you might want to open your Bible up and underline this. And if you write notes in your Bible, which I do, I like writing notes in my Bible. And only now I wish I'd have written them bigger. Can't see some of them. But anyway, good morning, guys. In Psalm 139, verse 16, he said, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book," I want you to take note of that, "in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance was fashioned when as yet there was none of them." And I told this story before. I've had a medical doctor. He's an ER doctor out of Ohio, Dr. Chuck Thurston. He's the one that introduced me to this idea that this verse was talking about man's DNA. And every part of your body and every member of your body was already written in a book called DNA from the moment you were conceived, even before you had hair, before you had eyes, before you had a beating heart, before you had two lungs, before you had blood in your system. There was the book of everything that is present in your body right now. God wrote it all out in a book. So here we have Paul telling us, "For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God." And I want you to be thinking about that in the times that we live in right now. There's several applications of this, and they all coincide here. "We're not as many which corrupt the Word of God." Jesus said, don't add to the words and don't take away the words. And he said, if you add to the words, I will add these plagues unto you. And I want you to consider that. Plagues are sicknesses and diseases and things like that. When you look in the Bible, that's what happened. Okay, the Egyptians had plagues set upon them, and God said, "I will add these. If you add to the words of this book, I'm going to add plagues. If you take away from the words that are in this book, I will take your name out of the book of life." And that's very, very important to remember. You could see DNA as a book of life. Because every living creature on this earth, whether it's plant or animal, has DNA. When you and I eat breakfast, when you eat biscuits and eggs, and thank God for bacon, amen? And pork sausage. I like pork sausage. When you eat those things, you are eating things that were made with DNA. Wheat, what we make biscuits out of, that has DNA. That seed actually is what it is. It's just a big package of DNA. When you eat pork, pork was made from a mama and daddy pork. Okay? That's where it came from. Drink milk or whatever. Everything that we eat, with the exception of like salt and flavorings and things like that, those things are made. They were living things. They're made out of DNA. So you could see DNA as a book of life. And I want you to think about this passage now that Jesus just said, if you take the words out of this book, I will take your name out of the book of life. And I want you to consider what's going on in this world right now, all right? But anyway, that verse means what it says. Now, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, when people ask you about why do you believe in one Bible? Why do you believe that what you believe about the Word of God? Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. Do you believe that? Say amen. Amen. I don't think I have a right, Keith, to look through here and say, well, that obviously is a corruption in the translation. They didn't translate it quite right. And I know this to be a fact because I looked at the concordance. Yeah. Mark it out, right? Just scratch it out. I don't have a right to do that because the Bible that I read teaches me that the words that are in the Bible are pure. And if I do anything to them, what have I done to it? What am I going to do to it? If I if I don't like some of the words in here and I think they should be retranslated, what am I doing? I'm corrupting it. I'm taking what was already pure and putting something in it that's defiling it. Okay? That's what man does. When man puts his hands on things, man is a corrupt, we are corruption machines. Amen? Everything that your body produces, Alan, stinks. Okay? Whether it's sweat or anything else, it stinks. We are corruption. And so man putting his hands on the Bible to make it quote-unquote better, that's not a good thing. Every word of God is already pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Remember what Paul said about having a shield of what?
Faith.
Shield of faith. And if you believe that every word in your Bible is right, that is a shield unto you, and the devil cannot throw fiery darts at you and make you believe something that is false, because you have a shield. And he said, He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. I trust God's Word. Now, I'm like everybody else. I go through times where I have some pretty strong emotions that hit me, okay? And it makes me think stupid things. And when I think these things, I've learned over the years to go to the Word of God and read it. And then I tell myself, that's true. Don't trust this.
Amen?
Amen? Don't trust it. I don't trust my feelings. I don't trust my emotions. I don't trust my thoughts. I don't trust anything like that. I have deceived myself at times. I've told myself that I heard somebody say something they never said, or did something that they never did. I'm not crazy. Well, at least I don't think I'm crazy. You don't think I'm crazy, do you, Jimmy?
No.
I'm just like you. Amen?
Oh,
okay, sure. Just clearing my throat. Yeah. So anyway, I don't know where I was going with that. Anyway, Psalm 107, verse 20. Look at this now. Think about DNA. Think about the book of life. In Psalm 107, verse 20, the Bible says, He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Now, I like this. His word, number one, is the things that God said. His word also is Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. And God sent His word. Here's Jesus in His ministry, and what's He going around doing? He's healing everybody. He's making everybody whole. You know what that is? God is drawing a picture for you of His word healing people. It's a fulfillment of this Psalm, Psalm 107:20. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Now notice the S on the end of the word destructions. That means there's more than one thing that is trying to destroy us all at once. Amen? But I want you to think about sicknesses, think about diseases. But I want you to think about this one too. Think about sin. Sin is a destructive, corrosive, corrupting agent. Sin in your mortal flesh is corrupting you. It's destroying you. It's killing you. So how is it that you and I can have eternal life? We have the word that's being sent to us that delivers us from death. Amen? Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones. Now, think about just what I told you all ago. When you eat beef, or you eat chicken, or you eat biscuits, or whatever it is that you eat, when you eat those things, you're eating something that at one time was alive. It had life in it. And we eat those things, and I am a firm believer, don't practice it as well as I should, that some things that we eat are not good for us, and some things are better for us than others. Who believes that? Say amen. And I am not a health food person at all. But since being diagnosed with diabetes, it's made me more conscious of the things that I eat, the things that I can't eat anymore. And so there are things that I have to bypass, things that I can't touch anymore, things that I'm always, has that got sugar in it? Well, I can't have that. I can't touch that. I don't want to have anything to do with it. There are certain foods that are beneficial to me, and certain foods that, because of how I am, they could probably kill me if I just let it go. So pleasant words, think about how it works in the body, and then think about how it works in your soul. And that's what he's mentioning here. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul. And isn't this interesting? Because when Ezekiel was handed the roll of the book and he was told to eat it, what did he say it tasted like to him? It tasted like honey. When John was given the roll of the book, what did it taste like? It tasted like honey. When the Israelites woke up in the morning and they saw the hoarfrost, the manna, spread all over the ground, and they made whatever it is that they could take it. It was like a coriander seed, and they could take it and beat it and make it into flour and make cakes out of it and things like that. What did it taste like? It tasted like honey. And the reason why they called it manna is because they didn't know what it was. Guess who the manna was? It was Jesus. He said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. Isn't that cool?
Amen.
I love that. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the body. By the way, who eats honeycomb? Not honeycomb cereal. Honeycomb's good. Have you ever had it? You ever ate it? Oh, it's good. Amen. Oh, I wish I could have that anymore. But anyway, he says sweet to the soul, health to the bones. And by the way, you can't eat too much honey in one day, can you? It makes you sick. Did you know there's a verse in here about that? So don't eat too much honey in one day. It'll make you sick. And I'm not going to tell you to not read the Bible anymore, but I will tell you that there's only so much of the Word that we can take in one day. Amen? There's only so much that we can comprehend and take in a day. And even when they went out to gather the manna, which tasted like honey, which was the bread of life, if they gathered too much, what happened to it the next day? It's spoiled. It's spoiled. Okay? It didn't do them any good to do that. And I think there's an application there. All right? Now, Matthew chapter 8. Watch this. Boy, I like this. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. Remember, this man's daughter was dying, I think is what it was. And he said, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. It was his servant, not his daughter. But he said, speak the word only. Christ's words, or the word of God, heals. It makes us better. May not necessarily heal your physical body, but it will heal your soul. You believe that? Say amen. My servant shall be healed. Verse 16. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick. I want you to ponder that. How did Jesus cast out devils? His word. And I'm telling you, I've learned this, and I've been under spiritual attack before. You have too. I'm not any different than anybody else here. There'll be days when devils will just be climbing all over the top of you, trying to hurt you, trying to mess you up. The best thing to do is to get the Bible out and let the Word of God send them away. They don't like it. Okay? Have you ever, and I like this illustration because when you study the Bible, you understand that a lot of spirits are beasts in their appearance and in their nature. Okay? Well, Brother George, Brother Sterling, anybody else that's ever, Wayne, you know that when we go out into the woods for deer season, the deer just don't automatically walk over to us to see what we're doing.
During the bad luck.
Huh?
During the bad luck.
Yeah. Yeah, I wish they would. I'd have a lot better chance. They don't automatically come over to you. And there are guys who, when they go out deer hunting, they'll spray doe urine all over themselves. I haven't done that, and I'm not really wanting to do that. Okay? But there will be guys who will do that. They want the deer to come to them. But what is it about deer and man that they won't just come over to us automatically? They're afraid of us. Okay? Right. Genesis chapter 9, God put a fear of them, a fear of man inside of them. And when they see us, or when they what? When they smell us, they don't come around. They run. They hide. As soon as they get a scent, you can see that. I've seen that before. As soon as deer get a scent of you without ever seeing you, they bolt. They'll run because they know what that scent is, and they run from it. And I just want you to ponder this. Jesus is the Word of God, and He is the man that all these devils are afraid of. When Jesus walked up on that man that was possessed with devils, you remember how they responded to Him? Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God, what have we to do with thee? Why art thou come to torment us before the time? Well, they were scared, and they respected, and they were in reverence and submission and obedience to Jesus. That's why Jesus, when he cast them out, they left. They didn't just stay and disobey him, they left. And when the man there at the Gadarenes was full of a legion of devils, those devils were asking Jesus, don't just cast us in the pit, send us somewhere else. And so he put them in that herd of swine. But they were afraid of Jesus and his presence and his word. And I will tell you something. When a church will preach the word of God, devils don't like it. And when you will submit to the authority of the word of God, the word of God will just be running devils off right and left for you. All right? With his word, he cast out spirits and healed all that were sick. Now, think about what the book is. The book is your Bible. There's a copy in heaven. God has it in his right hand. But God also wrote a book in every one of us called DNA. And he tells us in his word, don't modify the word. Don't change it. Don't take anything out of it. And don't put anything into it. All right? So, we go back to this verse in 2 Corinthians 2 that says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. We now, in the last 50 years, can look at that verse now on many levels. We can say, yes, we're not to change the Bible, not to alter it in any way, just leave it alone. But we also now see that God wrote a book inside of every living creature. Every living creature, he wrote a book in there. And I think that God's law applies to DNA as well as it does to our Bible. And I'm going to show you that. So now we have what's called genetically modified humans. This is what is going on right now. And every day I get up and I check the news, and there is always some new story that's come out about what scientists are able to do with DNA. And it's scary. It is absolutely scary. First of all, let's just look at it from a practical level. God designed nature, and the Bible talks about nature. It's talking about how the planet runs itself. God designed nature to be able to pretty much take care of itself. If you don't do anything to a field, what's going to happen to that field in about 5 to 10 years? All kinds of stuff is going to grow up out of it, okay? That's nature just taking a bare spot and filling it up with something. Now, it may not be beneficial to mankind, but it serves its purpose. And let's say that there's too many of one animal in a certain area. Well, obviously what's going to happen is that some disease is going to bring down those numbers, or there's going to be predators that will come in because that's where the food is. By the way, we're seeing armadillos now, aren't we? Armadillos in Jefferson. I never thought that in a million years we'd see armadillos in Jefferson County, but we are. And they had that on news the other day, and they said what the deal is that they must be finding food in this area. And if they find food here, they're going to be here. If there was nothing here for them to eat, they wouldn't be here. And so nature just kind of takes care of itself a little bit, all right? So here's what God's telling us now. He wrote a book called our DNA. I don't think that man should alter God's book.
Amen.
And you get back to this nature thing. Have you heard that some people are concerned that there's not enough honeybees anymore? Yeah. You heard that?
Yes.
Okay? All of a sudden now there's, and honeybees are so vital to our life.
Yes.
If there are no honeybees in America, we'll starve. We'll have to start getting our food from someplace else where there's honeybees. Because they pollinate. They're the ones that do everything. They're the ones that keep everything going. So let's, and nobody can say why the honeybees are dwindling. But Monsanto, could be. It could be that some company has genetically altered some plant, and the bees that are moving and transporting the pollen from those plants, it's killing them. For some reason, it's killing them. They're eating the pollen, they're eating the seed. They're not able to convert it to honey or whatever it is, and it's killing off their numbers. Is that a possibility? Absolutely. Because here is man, And he's this low, and here's God, and he's this high, and God knows exactly what to do with this planet to keep everything going. Amen? Man doesn't. Man only thinks he's smart as God, but he's not. And just from a practical standpoint, if we just took God out of the picture, man is on the verge of becoming godlike in his ability to do things to this planet that have never been done before, but man doesn't have the knowledge and the wisdom to do those things in the right way. And if we just took God completely out of the picture, man's going to kill himself.
Yes.
He's going to kill himself. He's going to ruin this planet. If you go back to Genesis chapter 6 and you read about the time before the flood, you know what it says? All flesh had corrupted its way.
Yeah.
All flesh had corrupted its way. There was something going on before the flood that God said, I'm going to wipe it off. But I am going to preserve seed in the ark so that it'll be there when I go to redo everything. And that's how God did it. So just from a practical standpoint, man should not be altering the DNA of pigs, cows, rice, sunflowers, soybeans, rose petals, and humans. Man shouldn't be doing that. But man's doing that. Here's an article. Late last month, a group of Chinese scientists published a study that tried to answer the question, is it possible to edit the genetic makeup of human embryos? The embryo is how the baby starts in the mother's womb. And they have now the ability, Chinese scientists, have the ability to go in after the child has already been conceived and change its DNA while it's still in the womb. That's dangerous.
Amen. Amen.
So you think about this. When Lisa first got pregnant, it was December 1987, I think. And we went to the doctor, and I don't remember what all tests they wanted to give, but there was a certain test they wanted to take from the baby, Lindsay. And it would have told us whether or not has Down syndrome or some other thing like that. And that would have given us the choice then whether we wanted to have the baby or not or kill it. And I looked at Lisa and didn't take us a lot of thought. No, we don't want that test. We don't want that test. We didn't have the test done. Because we'd already decided we're having this baby. I don't care what's wrong with it. We're going to have the baby. Amen?
Yes.
But anyway, but now you have people all over the world who are going to be told, now your child is going to be predisposed to be, I don't know, a farmer or a fireman.
Yeah.
Okay? And mom and daddy goes, well, I don't want my child to be a fireman. Well, we can change that. We can alter their DNA. And your child will not want to be a fireman. Your child will want to be a politician. Oh, thank God. So the article says it's a question that has occupied scientists and medical researchers for some time. An estimated 12 million Americans are affected by genetic disorders like hemophilia, cystic fibrosis, Huntington's disease, and many others. While treatments exist for some of these, other conditions have no known cure. This has led to research in genetic manipulation as a means of curing disease. Now watch, God has already said that if you manipulate the genes, I will take your name out of the book of life and I will add plagues unto you. Man's got it backwards. Man says that if we take words out and put words in, we can cure diseases. Man is smart enough to alter the book. He's just not smart enough to see the consequences of it.
Yes.
Scientists recently developed CRISPR, which stands for Clustered Regularly Interspaced Short Palindromic Repeat. I still don't know what that means. But what this CRISPR system is a way that they can read DNA. They can read it and then change it. The Chinese scientists use these genome editing technique in their study to target and manipulate specific genes. The idea for CRISPR came from studying bacteria's ability to fight viruses. Bacteria creates molecules that can attack specific structures of a virus's DNA. Why not use this, the scientists reasoned, as a way to attack and replace the mutated genes that are causing disease in humans with properly functioning DNA? Or, to go one step further, why not attempt to fix the mistake? Don't you hear that?
Yeah.
Fix the mistake. Where did the genetic scientists learn how to fix mistakes in DNA? They heard preachers do it. They heard preachers preach sermons where they altered the Word of God. They would be preaching out of a King James because that's what most of the church wants. But they throw in there, now in your King James it says this, but really in the original Greek or the original Hebrew, this word really should be whatever it is. And that preacher has in his mind, he has fixed the mistake that's in the Bible. And I don't think there are any. I think God designed it the way He wanted it. By the way, everybody that's here, including these guys that have come in and sit on our back row, I think they turned out exactly the way God wanted them.
Amen?
I think that's how God made them. And you say, well, you know, that's terrible to say. You know, they've got diseases and they got this. Listen, let me tell you something. Everybody in here has got a loathsome disease. It's called sin.
Amen?
And God wants to cure that disease. He wants to heal that disease. He wants to, and God has, and the Bible says that God has made us, the creatures, subject to the vanity of this life. You have things in your physical body that you have to deal with. Whether it's a physical problem, or an emotional problem, or a sin problem, or whatever it is, you've got something in your body that you're going to have to deal with. And what we figured out is, we figured out that if we take it to the cross, by His stripes, we are healed. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
So, no, God did make you the way you are right now, but He did it for a reason. It's to point you to the cross and for you to lay everything at the feet of Jesus on the cross so that it can be taken care of God's way instead of man's way.
Amen.
But science now thinks that they can look at our DNA inside of a mother's womb, of a developing embryo, and quote unquote fix the mistakes that are in the book that God wrote. So fix the mistake early on in the embryo and replace the faulty genes from the outset. Where is the rest of my presentation? I must have grabbed the wrong one. I have a lot more to this message. Hang on, sir. Let me see this. I don't know where it is. What happened to my sermon, Wayne?
I don't know.
Yeah, this is embarrassing. Oh, yeah, there you go. I got you. It's not there. All right. Well, praise the Lord.
Amen.
It was good. I don't know what happened to it. I worked on this for hours. Oh well. We'll find it. Let's move on to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And then between now and next Sunday, I'm going to find that presentation. Where in the world did you go to? Never had that happen before. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, this verse 1, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? And I want you to notice verse 2, because verse 2, it does fit into what I've been saying here about you having God's book of life inside of you.
Amen.
It says in verse 2, ye are our epistle, and the epistle was a letter that Paul wrote to the particular churches. That the epistles are what John wrote.
Yes.
He wrote epistles to the seven churches. He wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John to the churches. These things are written to the churches. Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Now, just to spend a few minutes with this part of it and this passage, there's a very simple understanding of verse 2. And it is, and you've heard this expression before, you are going to be the only Bible that some people read. How many of you believe that?
Yeah. Amen.
That's what he's saying right here. You're the epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. It's not just the people in church that are going to know you. It's everybody outside of the church. Lisa and I, we stop at the same place every morning before we come over here to the church. We stop, maybe fill our gas tank up, go in, get a beverage from the same little convenience mart just about every day. Those people know us in there. Okay? They know us. There's one particular lady that she's been working there, I don't know how long, but every time we buy something at her register, she says, "You all have a blessed day." Now, that doesn't come out of the mouth of too many people.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
And so and here's what I know about her. I know that she is a religious person, and I think she loves the Lord. Her problem is she's Roman Catholic. Okay? And she talks about, she goes to the Catholic church there in Hillsboro. And we're nice to her. Lisa and I are very friendly to her. And I'm looking for some way that I could be able to present the real gospel to her so that she could see that what she's doing every Sunday when she goes to Mass is not according to the Word of God. Okay? But if I went in there every day in a hateful mood, mad because they didn't have enough soda in the machine, mad because they didn't have the right kind of coffee that I wanted, mad because the ATM machine wouldn't work or whatever, or I was just a grumpy, hateful person, and if you've ever worked in any kind of retail sales, there would be always people that come in your line that are some of the most hateful, spiteful, mad, angry people that anybody has ever seen in their life. If I was that person to her, how much chance do I have to witness to her? Zero. Not a chance in the world do I have to present the gospel to her. And that applies to everybody else's. That applies to even people. Now, I like her. Okay, she's a nice lady. And I pray for her. I did give her one video, and I'm thinking about giving her another. I don't know if she watched it, but I'm thinking about giving her another one. Probably the DNA one. I just want her to be able to see that there's something neat in the Bible. Turn her heart to the Bible. But we, not only her, the people that we like that we meet, but the people that we don't like, people that we might have to work with, or the people that are in our own family that we don't like. Is that possible?
Amen.
Yeah. If we don't like them, but we have to be Christians. We have to be Christ to the, because Christ loved them enough to die for them. Think about that. Christ loved the people that we don't like enough to die on the cross for them. And let's be honest, there's some people that we don't present ourselves as a godly witness in front of because we don't want to see them in heaven. Okay? We're just kind of mean that way. But he said that the people that you run into, they're going to read you. And we do that. We read people. We look at their eyes. We look at their facial expressions. We look at how they carry themselves. And we read people, and people read us. And when they're reading us, what are they going to see? Are they going to see that even though, and I'm not saying to be in a good mood all the time, that's not possible. What I'm saying to you is that even when we're not in a good mood, conduct ourselves in a way that represents the love of Jesus Christ and the Word of God being in us. I know some people that are, they say they're King James only. They're some of the most arrogant, rude people I've ever met in my life. And I'm just going, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be, they might have the right Bible, but they got the wrong attitude to go with it. Amen?